refers to something years later, taking place when our Savior bore our sins in His own body on the tree. By His stripes we are healed. And I give you that and emphasize it because it is essential to go from a scripture that is indisputable to these other scriptures that are indisputable for this reason. If you say a scripture has been fulfilled, but then later on in the Word of God, it speaks of its being fulfilled and something is wrong. And so it is partially fulfilled in Matthew 8. It is completely fulfilled when the Lord Jesus, by His stripes, we are healed. And so, if you go to Joel chapter 2 and say, Joel chapter 2 has been completed, this is the end of it, it's just as much a mistake as saying, when Christ healed people, Isaiah 53 was fulfilled in completeness. No. Partial fulfillment. It has a law of double reference for this reason. I'm going to show you. Now turn back to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. And I'm taking time for this because if you can put your finger on a few scriptures that are indisputable, then you can go on to the rest. And it would make no difference to me. I wouldn't care if it were completely fulfilled here and had no reference to the future. But I can't accept it as having no reference to the future, as I'll show you in one moment. Look at verse 20 in chapter 2. It says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes. That great and notable day. And so it says these things have to happen before the day of the Lord comes. But now, do you remember the sun being turned into darkness and the moon being turned into blood on that day of Pentecost? Do you remember that? I don't either. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6, please. Revelation 6. Most agree that the book of Revelation was written almost at the beginning of the 2nd century, about 99, anywhere from 90 to 100 A.D., and in Revelation chapter 6, which was written 50 or more years after this event took place, this is what we read, verse 12. And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven was removed as a scroll, and it is rolled up in every mountain, and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the princes, and the chief captains, and the rich, and the strong, and every bondman and free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? And so just as Isaiah 53 is quoted in Matthew 8, and is quoted also as being fulfilled 3 years later in the death of Christ on the cross, so at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, Joel chapter 2 begins its fulfillment, and it has its ultimate fulfillment at the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and when the nations of the earth and those that are joined with the Antichrist say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the Lamb and on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath is come, and he is able to stand. And this day has not come as yet. And so if you look at Joel chapter 2, you cannot say that it has been fulfilled in its entirety any more than Matthew 8 exhausts Isaiah 53, because there are elements in Joel 2 that are not fulfilled until the scripture tells in Revelation 6 these things are going to take place. Now, I mention that because I can't bring all the details in, but I'm showing you this to show you how that there is a partial fulfillment, and in Revelation 6 you will have the ultimate fulfillment. One other thing, and I checked it out, and I was amazed to see what I've heard all my life, and I wondered why it was spoken this way, but the law of double fulfillment, but also it speaks about the pouring out of the Spirit in the last days. And you say, the last days, this is the first day. Yes, but do you realize that the last days have already begun, and they began with the first day. If you can grasp that, it's not that the last days have not begun and they're going to come eventually, but the last days have already begun. And I'm going to show you another scripture that is essential, because I know exactly how to pinpoint this word. Remember, it's the word soteleo. It only occurs in particular places, and I'm going to show you in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there for a moment. Hebrews 9. And in Hebrews 9, let's look at verse 26. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the world, and this is the end of the ages, the soon to lay off, but once at the consummation of the ages hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did the end of the ages begin? Well, it says here, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, yes, with his sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And so the end of the world began at the beginning of the church age. Now, I'm going to show you that there, at the very beginning, this term, the end of the world, the end of the ages, began when Christ died and rose again. But I'm going to show you another scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And God has given us this special word that only occurs in a few special places in the Bible. And we know exactly what he's talking about in Hebrews 9, because only at one time in history did Christ die on the cross and rise again. But in Matthew chapter 13, let's look at the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it says in verse 36, then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the consummation of the age. These are the very words that I just read to you. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers of the angels. Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The same word is in Hebrews 9 when Christ died and rose again. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so answer me this. The end of the world, when did it begin? When? And when is the end of the world going to end? Just what I've read to you, at the harvest. Now, if you read one of them, you would say, there's something wrong here. No. Remember this. A day has a beginning, a duration, and a consummation. And the day of the Lord has a beginning, a duration, and a consummation. And you have to ascertain whether it's the beginning, whether it's the duration, or whether it is the consummation. You have to figure this out. There were other things I wanted to tell you, time will not allow, about in the last days, in the latter days, in later time. Little children, it is the last hour. I have been waiting 1900 years since he wrote that, and it's the last hour. This is the longest hour I've ever experienced in my life. But the last hour has already begun. Already many antichrists have come. But the fact that it is the last hour, it does not mean that there is not going to be that ultimate last hour. And even though the end of the world, though it began with the death and resurrection of Christ, does not mean that it shall not end, as it is told in Matthew chapter 13, when Christ comes back and takes out of his kingdom those tares, all things that cause stumbling and do offend. All right, keep that in mind. Now, turn back to Acts 3. I'll try to tell you a little bit more about this. I was thinking about some young man that wanted to speak to me about the scriptures. One was asking me about certain areas of scripture. But before I could talk to him, I think I have to have him learn three sets of teachings before I can talk to him about the one that he wants to know about. But in Acts chapter 3, we see now the different time frames. And so it says in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that is Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, and so there may come seasons," that's the word, not times here, "seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that ye may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restoration," that's the word, "of all things whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophet that had been from of old." Now, I emphasize those words because you may not have realized it, but listen to them again. Time, season, kingdom, the heavens must receive the Christ, the restoration of all things. Remember those words. Now turn back to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. And look at verse 6. "They therefore," that is the apostles, "came together and the Lord Jesus saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know time or seasons which the Father hath set within his own authority." Here is the question they're asking about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And the Lord simply tells them this: "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his own authority." Now, Peter, when he is preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 3, does not know. He cannot tell you, as Daniel said, "Know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be," and he tells you exactly how long it's going to be. Peter has not been told during those 40 days just how long it's going to be before God restores the kingdom unto Israel. He does not know how long, but he knows how long there must be an intervening until that kingdom is restored. And notice, it says, "The heavens must receive the Lord Jesus until the times of the restoration of all things." And so Peter is just putting it this way. Heaven has to keep the Lord Jesus Christ there until the time of the restoration of all things. And here is the word time and season. And here is something that you will find, and I've tried to shake it off, and it's impossible for me to do it. But no kingdom is going to come. It is contingent upon the national repentance of converted Israel. I've looked at hundreds of scriptures and tried to spiritualize it, but every time I have spiritualized, but at the same time, there is the literal. There is the literal and there is the spiritual. And most of those I know will either emphasize one or the other and will do away with one or the other, but will not accept both. But one does not exhaust it, and the other does not exhaust it. But together they lay before us the complete story. And so the time of the restoration of all things is a prophetical and eschatological term used in phraseology that the disciples have asked about before. They asked about it in Acts 1, but now turn to Matthew 17, because this word, and it's the word apokatistemi, it's the same word where it's restitution in your King James. It's the word apokatistemi. This is the verb, and you have apokatastasis, that's the noun, but it's the identical word. And in Matthew chapter 17, we have it pinpointed, and look at verse 9. "And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and said, Elijah indeed shall come and shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but did unto him that which they would. Even so shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, I just want to ask you a question or two. If you say, well, don't you realize that John the Baptist is Elijah? Do you believe in reincarnation? Do you? If John the Baptist is Elijah, then you believe in reincarnation. But the angel already told his father that he was going to come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And the Lord speaks here, just as Joel chapter 2 is the law of double reference, just as Isaiah 53 is the law of double reference. So in like manner, we have a reference concerning Isaiah, as that reference in Isaiah, so we have a reference to the coming of Elijah the prophet in Malachi, and it has a double reference. The Lord Jesus has told us this reference, but then he says Elijah is going to come and restore all things. Now, the very fact that he's going to come again after John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah shows you that there has only been a partial fulfillment. And Malachi tells you exactly when Elijah is going to come and restore all things. And Acts chapter 3 tells us that Elijah is going to come and restore all things, but he's not going to come, and the heavens must receive Christ until the restoration of all things. Now, think of this just for a moment as to what is going to be restored. There are so many things I want to tell you, but I will simply bring this to your attention. Look and see the areas in which John the Baptist went about restoring the nation of Israel, preparing them for the coming of the Lord the first time. And then, having seen the first part of this law of double reference, transfer that when Elijah, one of the two who never died, comes back literally again, and after the manner of John the Baptist, who was after Elijah in spirit and in power, shall come back and restore all things. There is an earthly restoration, there is a national restoration, there is a political restoration, there is a spiritual restoration, because it says he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the feet of the unjust into the paths of the just. And this is what Peter is speaking about from a comparison of all of these scriptures when he speaks about times, seasons of refreshing, and times of the restoration of all things. Now, this same portion is spoken of in these words, that I will come again, and I will build again the tabernacle of David that is fallen. I'm just giving you different words that are used. It's called the time of the restoration of all things. It's called the building again of the tabernacle of David. And so you look at these things and you say, well, there is the building again, there is the restoring again, there is the coming again. All of these things refer to a definite time in history, and the Lord Jesus is coming back to establish his earthly kingdom. And Peter says he can't come back until, and it says, your sins can be blotted out. But Israel is given this promise, and think of it just for a moment, and you'll have to take this with you. He says, repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Think of this. He had just told them that they had killed the Son of God, the Prince of Life, their Messiah. But he says, if you will repent and turn again, your sins may be blotted out. And he told them in Acts chapter 2 from Joel that the Holy Spirit would be given to them, to all of those that believed, repented, and were baptized. And he tells them that there will come seasons of refreshing, and he tells them that there will be the time of restoration of all things. But the nation of Israel never repented, but they're going to. And what is so remarkable is this. It says, and I think I'll show you this one reference, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is at the time of the day of the Lord. Just one quick reference. Turn to Zechariah, please. Zechariah, chapter 13. Remember, it says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And let's look at this in Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 8. If you're in Malachi, you're just one book away. Zechariah, Malachi. Look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, and the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part into the fire. This is speaking about Israel, upon the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It says in verse 9, I will bring the third part into the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And so in this coming day, that remnant, that election, shall call upon the name of the Lord, and God will acknowledge them. He said, I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now the time is far gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for all that thou hast done. We thank you for all that thou shalt do. We pray, our Father, that we shall embrace what thou dost teach us, and not think that a partial fulfillment is a complete fulfillment, but that we shall know that while Elijah has come, Elijah shall come. Let us consider them both. And we look forward to that time when a groaning creation shall be delivered from bondage, when thy Son, the Lord Jesus, shall come and establish his kingdom. Thou dost tell us that the mystery of the kingdom shall become the kingdom in manifestation. Then shall the righteous shine in the kingdom of my Father. We are thankful for that time. And so help us to be diligent and do our part until that day. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.